Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
The most quoted portion of scripture by the Bible in the Bible, Exodus 34, 5 to 7. The Lord came down in a cloud, stood with him, Moses, and proclaimed his name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand, can you say thousand? A thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children and the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Can we pray? Father, we thank you. Oh, God, we are overwhelmed by your faithful love. God, we thank you that you have been true. Father, when we have not been, God, we thank you that you are beyond our comprehension in your love, in your goodness, in your faithfulness. And God, we just ask today that you would come, anoint. Can you put your hand over your head and say, Jesus, anoint my mind. Put your hand on your heart. Say, Jesus, anoint my heart to hear and receive what you want to speak to me in your name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat? Well, if you are with us for the first time, we've been on a series called The Dark Side. We've been talking about some of the darker, more challenging, more, you know, sometimes distressing elements of life. Things like suffering, things like evil, things like how do you fight spiritual battles. Well, today we are wrapping up with the subject my husband so cheesily introduced, the subject of hell. Woohoo! Now, we're going to have a couple things. We're going to have some ground rules. First of all, none of us come with a clean slate when it comes to the subject of hell. None of us. And partly because we have ideas and images about hell that have been formed from books and movies and comics and games, video games, from the Bible, from medieval art, from our own understanding or the understanding of others that have maybe taught us. And sometimes these ideas and images get stuck in our imagination, especially if we were young when we first encountered them. Would you agree? You probably have some ideas. Maybe you've experienced this. You know, if conversation with hell comes up, and different people have different ideas about that. And so, first of all, just another ground rule. This message is not going to answer all your questions about hell, partly because you can't do that in 25 minutes. 25 minutes. There we go. So, in your notes, if you have the City Life app, into the messages section, we put notes in there every week. And this week, there are some links, some resources that you can check out. Now, check them out afterwards. There's a few videos, there's a podcast series, a book to check out, some really great resources that we hope, and I actually really hope you will take and dive into at least a few of them over the next couple weeks, because I am not going to say everything there is to say on it. And so what I hope to do today, though, is get you thinking. That is my goal today, is to get you thinking. Because none of us in this room are Bible scholars that have studied the subject of hell extensively. None of us in this room, I'm pretty safe to say, has a PhD in theology. Is there any takers here? Maybe not. Okay. So we've got a lot to learn. So there actually is room in our understanding for maybe some perspectives or thoughts that maybe we haven't heard before or maybe haven't considered before, yes? So this is what I'm encouraging you to do. This is one of the things, actually a good way to keep learning, is to hold your views lightly, listen well, not just to me, but listen when you're discovering or being exposed to some of these different, listen, and then wrestle. See, beliefs that can't be wrestled with are probably not actually solid. Things that are wrestled with actually become stronger when they're true. Everybody was so quiet. Things that are tested, everyone say this, things that are tested become stronger. And that's the goal. We want our beliefs to become stronger, not wishy-washy and kind of flimsy and easily eroded by a problem in life or by another person who sounds smarter than we do. So here we go. Before we can talk about hell, though, we actually need to have a proper understanding of who God is. And that's why the scripture that we started with, we need an understanding of who God is and what kind of God. Everyone say, what kind of God? What kind of God he is. And that's why starting with this scripture reference that we did, it's from the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, and it's where God is revealing himself to Moses. And in one of the, like I said before, the most quoted scripture by the Bible in the Bible is this reference. And this is God defining himself to us. In other words, this is God's introduction, not just to Moses, but to all of us who would read this. And look at how God defines himself. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to a thousand generations, forgiving. But he will also not leave guilty unpunished, bringing consequences. Now, there's something really interesting about this. There's something that you won't get by just reading this, because most likely none of us in this room are rabbis. Some of you might have Jewish roots. But here's something to understand. In the Old Testament, the rabbinic thinking about Scripture was words, the order of words in Scripture is important. And so the order, the first word, is most times considered the most important when there is a list of things. So what is the first thing God wants us to know about himself? What is the first word that God introduces himself by? He's compassionate. He's compassionate. Now that word is very different than what our idea of compassionate. In Hebrew, it's the word rahum. It sounds like raccoon, but not with an N and a softer and a hum, rahum. And it's a special, it's a word that's, they call it, it's a womb word. Rahum refers to a mother's tender compassion for her vulnerable infant child. So when God thinks about you, his first response to you and I is rahum. His first response to humanity that has thrown everything good God has given and done, God's first response to humanity, and I would like to suggest, actually not suggest, I'd like to point you to, if you want to read what the context of this verse in Exodus is, this baby is after. This is like bad time. They were bad, bad, bad Israelites. Bad Israelites. If I have my order correctly, I think this is on the heels of the golden calf incident. And God's first introduction of who he is I'm Rahum to you, Israel. So, and again, look at the contrast in this verse. God's faithful love maintains to how many generations? Thousands. Now, his punishment is to how many generations? Third and fourth. 1, 2, 3 generations versus thousands. So, as we jump in, we need to understand this about God. God is more compassionate, more gracious, and more just than what we could ever imagine. We need to hold this picture of God in our minds as we jump into this subject called hell. Because whatever role or connection God does have in this reality called hell, it is also in the context of this compassionate, gracious, forgiving God who is just. Now, here we go. Bible facts about hell. We're not disputing today whether hell is real. Hell is real. That's not what we're talking about today. That's not going to be what the argument is. Hell is real. Hell is also not the opposite of heaven.
Now, while hell is real, the nature of hell is what is blurry in the scripture. Hell is real. What it's like is not clear in scripture. There's some allusions to it, but there's also challenges in how images of hell and what hell is like, why it makes it blurry. The doctrine of hell is actually something that developed over time in the early church. It wasn't a given throughout the history of the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, throughout even the time while the disciples walked on the earth. This is for the first 900 years, what hell was actually like, there was no general consensus. The church fathers had different ideas. They all had a different idea. What is hell like? They agreed hell was real, but what was it like? What goes on there? There was no consensus. And for most of us, especially if you haven't been raised in church, most of our ideas about what hell is like actually don't come from scripture. They come from two medieval poems, Dante's Inferno and Paradise Lost, that the church grabbed onto. And eventually these things wound their way down through history into the understanding and the teaching of the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It kind of muddles things. And there are a few other challenges when it comes to what does the Bible talk about hell? What does it mean? What is it like? Partly because there's no one word for hell in scripture. Hell is a word that translators came up with. In the Bible, there are three key words that are used. One of them in the Hebrew is the word Sheol. I'm probably not even saying that right. It's most of the time Sheol, or some translations will translate it the grave. He's gone down to Sheol. David, over and over in the Psalms, David was a real big fan of the word Sheol. He talks about my soul has gone down to the grave, or my soul has gone down to Sheol. Now, in the New Testament, the Greeks translated, in the Greek Bible, it was translated into this word, Gehenna. And Gehenna physically referred to an actual valley. It comes from, in the Hebrew, it came through this valley called the Valley of Hinnom, which is actually a literal place outside of Jerusalem. And in the history, Old Testament history of Israel, the Valley of Hinnom was the place where Israel's kings, these are not the foreign kings, these are Israel's kings, offered child sacrifice. They put their own children through the burning fire in this Valley of Hinnom. And so the prophets later on, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all these, the prophets of the Old Testament would pronounce God's judgment in the Valley of Hinnom. And his judgment was coming on the evil that these kings had done. And the description of Gehenna, or Valley of Hinnom, being this place of burning, it was a picture in the prophets that God was saying the burning, he was going to bring the burning fires of judgment onto these kings for the evil they committed by allowing their children to be burned in this fire as a sacrifice. And so most of the New Testament, most of the Gospels, this word Gehenna is the word Jesus is referring to. There's one other word, and it's used only one time, and it's actually a word from Greek mythology. It's a word Tartarus. If you're familiar with Greek mythology, it was the realm in Greek mythology where the wicked dead would suffer forever. And it's used one time. And Peter, of all of the words, why would Peter choose to use this word? We don't know. But it's in 2 Peter where it says, God cast the angels who sin into hell or into Tartarus. So this is a challenge. We've got three different words. What do these all mean? They all had different ideas. Another challenge we run into is the Bible use of metaphor. Many, if not most, of the scriptures that describe hell are in prophecies or in the apocalyptic book of Revelation, or even the uses that Jesus uses are set in very metaphorical language. What does he mean? I don't know. It could mean this. It could mean that. So metaphor, they use metaphor to describe something that is beyond description. For example, in some places, hell is described as being darkness, And in other places, it's described as fire. If there's fire, how can it be dark? Those are signals that this is maybe metaphor. Here are a few of the things about hell. Hell was not made for bad humans. Hell was not made for bad humans. God's judgment has always been against evil. Right from the beginning, since Genesis chapter 3 with the fall, God's goal since the fall has been to make things right by dealing with the evil that became an invader in God's good creation. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible story, God created a good creation. He put humans, his crowning glory of all creation, into creation with the mandate, you are to reflect me, you are to represent me, we are to represent God, God's wisdom, God's beauty, God's rightness, God's justice, into creation. Except, and God had said, you're going to rule in creation through a close, intimate relationship with me. Except humans chose to rule their own way. And by their choice, they missed the mark of being human when they failed to represent God to a being that came and tried to trick them. And what happened is, through their choice, evil and death entered creation. And this is what God has been going after since day one of the fall. God has been going after the evil invader of death that invaded his creation. And over, this is what the Old Testament story is about. God looking for ways to deal with evil in order to be able to be with humanity. And God finally, he does it. He comes as Jesus Christ, who deals with sin, rises from the dead, and in his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus opens a new door to life. Yes, you should get excited about this. There is life now. We do not have to be ruled by an evil invader, space invaders. Jesus opens a new door to new life and a new way of being human. The choice is now and has never been heaven. The choice is not now and never has been heaven or hell. That has never been the choice. The choice has always been and is now life or death. That is the choice in the gospel story. The choice is not heaven or hell. The choice is life or death. This is important that we get it. Do we want to continue in our dead state? See, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes and he describes, and not just Paul, this is throughout the New Testament. He says, you were dead and your trespasses and sins, in which you once were controlled by the prince of the power of the air, who now rules the sons of different disobedience. See, apart from Jesus, we're dead. And the choice that Jesus offers, the choice of the gospel, the choice of the good news is, there is life. Do you want to continue in death that you currently are in, or do you want to receive and walk in this newness of a life that starts now? See, death and life aren't just future states. They're now realities. Eternal life is a now reality. Death is an eternal reality now. Hell is not a surprise at the end. Hell is actually the end trajectory of choices we make in this life to hang on to death instead of receiving life through Jesus. And God gives us what we want. If you choose to hold on and choose death, and choose death lifestyle, and choose death choices, and make death kind of decisions in this life, I'm not talking about killing yourself. I'm not talking about anything. I'm talking about things that kill your soul. I'm talking about holding on to bitterness and resentment. I'm talking about loving other things and other people and other stuff more than God. I'm talking about greed. I'm talking about the pursuit of wealth over the pursuit of Jesus. I'm talking about unwise and foolish choices of just living for myself and having sex with whoever I want. The choice is life or death. And if I keep choosing death on this side of eternity, that is what I will get on the other side of eternity. But if I choose life, I get life now. I get eternal life in Jesus. See, if people, God is about judging the evil. And if people hang on to the sin and evil God is judging, they will be consumed with that judgment. God is not after people. God is after the evil. And if we keep hanging on to it, we will get caught in that. There's only one way to life, and it's through Jesus. And it's eternal life that starts now in and through only Jesus. So, quickly, before we jump into hell, we gotta lay some more groundwork. What happens when you die? Well, there's some debates on that too, but we're gonna lay down. I'm gonna give you the quick condensed version, all right? This is a clear thing is. Number one, everybody dies. Everybody dies. I mean, unless Jesus happens to come back and you're still alive, then you probably won't die. But number two, we all go into an intermediate state, and I'll explain that. This is not purgatory. See, believers in Jesus Christ, where do they go when they die? Contrary to what you might believe, Scripture does not say you go to heaven when you die. The closest indication that we have about what happens when a believer and a receiver of the life of Jesus Christ now on this side of eternity, what we have is Jesus' words to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Paradise isn't heaven. We don't quite know what it is. We just know this, that is not our final state as believers. Now, unbelievers, non-believers, where do they go? Well, the Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, uses the terminology, the grave. What is that? Again, not quite clear. It's unclear what's going on. But here's the other thing that's clear. Everyone will be resurrected when Jesus returns to face final judgment. Look at this, Acts 24:15. Paul says, there will be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. What's going on there? Believers will be resurrected in physical bodies into eternal life, into God's new creation, where Revelation talks about God making all things new here, heaven on earth reunited, heaven comes to earth, God reunites heaven and earth in a full new creation. We aren't whisked off the planet to go to a heaven in some ethereal place. Our final state is new creation where God makes everything new here on planet Earth. What will that be like? Way better than we can imagine. But what happens to non-believers? This is where the hell question comes in. And I want to look at three Christian. Can you say that with me? Christian. Three Christian takes on hell. Now, this is important. All three of these views are held by committed Christian scholars who believe in the absolute infallible authority of God's word. These aren't fringers. These aren't people who are just going by emotions. They believe in the full inspiration and authority of Scripture. There's three views, and all of them have pretty solid biblical evidence. These three views are also what's been part of the development of the idea of hell throughout the centuries. Actually, I should say millennia. So here's the first view. It's called the literal view. And this is one that most in this room, I'm sure you maybe would be familiar with. Eternal conscious torment, ECT, some people refer to it. It's what the key scripture for this is Matthew 25:46. And the wicked will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those are Jesus' words. So that's a literal view. Number two is called the annihilationism or terminal punishment. In other words, unbelievers are punished for a time, but then terminated. Their life, they cease to exist. They're completely destroyed. Matthew 10:28 is this. Listen to this. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Again, these are Jesus' words. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and both soul and body in hell. From these words, there's this picture of being destroyed, permanent. I'll get into this a little bit more. And the third one, it's what's called ultimate reconciliation, some universalism. And before you freak out about this term, you need to understand this is not pluralism. This is not all roads leading to heaven. This is a way of it, and this is actually, again, it's not a new way of understanding what happens in the afterlife. This is the idea that all will be reconciled to God in the end. For over the first 900 years of the early church, this was actually, there were many, many church fathers that leaned in this direction. Some leaned in the literal eternal conscious torment, others into annihilationism. But here's the key scripture, Romans 5:18. So then, as through one trespass, there is condemnation for everyone. This is a key word, can you say everyone? There is condemnation for everyone. In other words, what Paul is talking about was Adam sinned. We all are affected. We're all condemned to sin because of Adam's sin. So also through one righteous act, there is justification leading to life for everyone. And what those who believe in universalism will argue is to say, this word for everyone that is condemned is the same word for everyone who is justified. How can it have two different meanings? In the first meaning, it means every human. And in the second meaning, justification is just for Christians. That's our argument. Now, to be clear, for the sake of time, I've given you the three key scriptures. Pull out your notes. If you want to open up your app, they're going to have it on the screen here. And I'm not going to go through all this, but I want to bring out a few key points because there are some interesting dynamics to consider in looking at these views of hell. And again, I'll go back to what I said at the beginning. I want you to wrestle with these things. Does City Life have a stance on hell? Yes, we do. We believe it's real. In terms of these three views, we don't have an official stance. There's scripture for all of these. And you'll see as we look at these, look for instance, let's go down, and each of these is emphasizing a different aspect of the nature of God. So somebody who believes in the literal version of eternal conscious torment, their reasoning is that God is infinitely holy and punishment against sin is infinite. Because God is infinitely holy, punishment should be infinitely holy. But annihilationism says God is infinitely just and merciful. Punishment is temporary and then it's done. You cease to exist. Universalists, their reason is there's patterns in the narrative of Scripture that continue in the age to come. All through Scripture, you see this God's judgment, but then there's salvation. You see exile, but then there's restoration. You see death and then resurrection. This, and their reasoning is that reconciliation, there might be death, but then there's reconciliation in the end. Evil has different ideas. Evil, for the literal understanding of hell, it's contained and punished eternally, whereas annihilation, evil is punished and removed from the seen and unseen realms. The universalists would say evil is triumphed over through God's restoration of all being brought back to himself. Some of the key things where you get into the different debates comes down to what do words actually mean. For those that believe in a literal conscious torment, it's the understanding of what does that word eternal mean? Because that word in Scripture is used in different ways. The literalists will believe that that word eternal means length of time. But that same word in the original language, also can mean quality. In other words, a permanent condition. It's eternal. You ain't coming back from it. It's like you spill something on, you know, your whatever. Or like you throw a coat. Your coat catches on fire or it gets caught in the bonfire. It is eternally lost. It ain't coming back. Versus the last one, the universalists, they believe that Eternal is that word refers to belonging to the age to come. It may or may not endure for the entire age to come. None of these are just subject to interpretation. All of these, again, these are scholars the way they've interpreted Scripture. There's a couple others that are, these are some of the key ones. The meaning of destruction and death. Some see destruction and death. 2 Thessalonians is a great example. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10. This is where those that believe in eternal conscious torment will say, look it, they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength on that day when he comes. Well, some will say that destruction means it's eternal and ongoing. But then that word is also used in different places to mean termination, or gone forever. The universalist will say, understands death and destruction. We're to understand it theologically, being separated from God, as in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, what is Paul saying? You weren't physically dead, but you were dead in terms of your separation. This is another way dead, death, destruction is used in Scripture. Some of the others, Revelation 24, where it talks about the damned will never arrive at relief. Revelation 24, there's a few things in there. They're tormented forever in the lake of fire. Or the annihilationists will believe the damned experience no rest in God's presence. But then the universal say, you can't just take those verses. You need to take it in the whole context of what is Revelation telling us. In the context of the salvation imagery that follows the lake of fire, it's actually one of salvation. And one of the interesting points that they bring up is that it talks in the later verses in Revelation in 20:15, where it talks about the nations coming to worship him, the ones who were in the lake of fire. In the book of Revelations, the nations, that anytime it refers to nations in the book of Revelation, it's referring to the wicked people. So how are the wicked coming to worship? See, there's different ways of viewing this. And like I said, I'm giving you the bits. Bits to wrestle with, bits to think about, bits to consider. Now, what is our response for something so big like this? Because some of you are probably like, I have no idea what I believe anymore. It's so confusing. How can anybody believe anything? You know what our confusion is meant to do? It's meant to drive us to Jesus. So what is our response to be in this? Well, I believe our big takeaway is this. What is our response to these issues of life or death? What is to be our response to what does happen when we die? This is what it comes down to. Our choices in this life matter. Our choices in this life matter. And they're not just choices about, will this take me to hell? Or won't it? See, if avoiding hell is our end game, then we're going to get fixated on the choices of, will this take me to hell? Will I end up in hell if I keep doing this? Will I end up in hell? Will I end up in hell? And when we get fixated on the will this end me up in hell choices, we're actually missing the choices that are smaller and less hell worthy in our everyday life that are actually probably more important in the bigger picture of things. Choices that have to do with things that might not be a horrible sin, but is it wise? Choices that might not be hell-worthy, but is this lifestyle choice actually going to cause me to reflect who God is? Living up to the way I'm supposed to be as a human, made to reflect and represent God in the world? Or will this choice... it might not be sin, it might not be horrible, it might not be something that would condemn you to hell, but is this actually drawing me closer to Jesus? See, the activities that we choose week in and week out, they might not be sinful, they might be good things, but is it actually leading me closer to Jesus? Or could it maybe be actually leading me on a way that leads to death? Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but in its end, it leads to death. And usually those things that we choose that lead to death are not outright horrible, evil things. They're good things that are encased in, oh, this is good. This is good for me. This feels good. This is good. This is good. But it's not wise. It doesn't reflect Jesus, and it doesn't lead me closer to Jesus. And see, the problem with the typical Christian understanding of hell, the problem of receive salvation or you're going to hell, I would invite us to consider something greater than heaven or hell as the determining factor for surrendering our life to Jesus. See, the greater factor, what is it that causes me to want to surrender my life to Jesus? What should be the determining factor? If it's an eternal destination of heaven or hell, that's a pretty pathetic end game. Because it leaves out, what if we were to focus on the absolute magnitude of what God has done for us? By coming in the flesh as Jesus Christ, God incarnate, moving heaven and earth to be with us on this side of eternity, going to the cross, dying, suffering for us, coming through the grave and rising again, faithful love for thousands of generations, faithful love chasing down wayward people. And I would like to submit, if you cannot be convinced of the unfathomable love of God, His covenant love and faithfulness, everything He has done for you to give to you, I would like to submit, you are already in hell. You don't have to worry about hell when you die. You're already living it, and God is just going to give you what you continue to want. I want to speak to every Christian kid in this place. You've grown up in the church. I want to speak to you simply because I know what it's like as a pastor's kid. I remember my experience was very much, you know, the heaven or hell. And my saying yes to Jesus was about avoiding hell. And if you're following Him because you're scared of hell, you're probably not following Him. Because to follow Jesus, to know salvation, to experience the grace of God's forgiveness over our wretched sin, to know that, to experience that, is to encounter a love that wrecks you for any and every lesser love. We don't follow Jesus to avoid hell. We follow to encounter love. And let's pray this together, church. Say, Jesus, thank You for everything You've accomplished to make it possible for me to live in life. I don't want to be a dead person any longer. Jesus, I say yes to life. The only way, through You, I receive Your life. I receive forgiveness for all of my failings, all of my sin. And I say yes to life Your way, following You. Jesus, live through me and let Your life flow through me to the world I live in Your name. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the next step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.